before I get into the message, this a little bit prophetic that I need to share. On Friday, I was presented with something that shook my confidence very, very deeply. It shook, made me insecure, made me feel funny, made me feel not worthy, not good enough, that kind of thing. And it shook me so much that yesterday in the morning before I left to finalize my message, to prepare things, Saturday morning, Andre looked at me and said, "What in the world is wrong with you? You never act like this about preaching. This is weird. This is not you." In fact, the one thing that God has ever really, more specifically than anything my whole life ever said to me was that I was anointed to preach. More than anything, that when I was about 19 or 20 years old. So for me to feel weird about it was really strange. But then as I sat down to prepare my message, I felt like the Holy Spirit explained it to me. And so it hit me as I sat down that this was something the Lord wanted to say to the church. Felt like some of you were preparing, getting ready, or may have even stepped out into the area that you know is your greatest area of influence, the very thing God has called you to do, the thing that you know you were created, fashioned, made to do. Perhaps you've gotten the courage to follow your dream recently, or you started asking God to use you like you never had before, or maybe you're just making some positive changes in your life. Maybe you've said, "I am changing these things in my home. That's it. I'm doing it." But suddenly, maybe you have been faced with great insecurity. Maybe you've heard things say, "No way, you're not good enough to do that. You're never going to make it." Something, it may have been a very specific thing that shook your confidence, that made you not believe you could do it, that said to you you weren't good enough, that you were never going to make it, and you might as well quit. I believe that the Lord let me feel those things for you. And I'm here this morning to tell you that this is a planned attack of the enemy to steal your courage and infuse you with heavy doubt and insecurity. It's meant to take your eyes and your focus off the places in God that you were headed. You've been on the doorstep of conquering things, and this attack was meant to knock you out of that lane, out of that avenue. You were just about to flourish, and this specific attack, feeling, situation, circumstance is trying to snuff you out of that victory. I've never asked people to do this before, but if you feel like that word was for you, would you stand? We're just going to pray a minute. I'm not going to take a long time. I just feel when the Lord gives me something this specific, I feel like I have to do it or I won't be in obedience. If that was for you, we're going to pray. Would you raise your hands? Lord, we believe you that this is a word from you, that you have something very specific, very important, very attached to destiny for these people this morning. And so we come today and we declare that the devourer cannot attack them in Jesus' name. We come now and we set them free from insecurity. We set them free from doubt. We set them free from the heaviness of questioning, has God even really spoke this to me? And we release them now into freedom in Jesus' name. We declare courage over them. We declare that they are powerful. They are bold. They have strength and grace to do every single thing that you've called them, asked them, equipped them, and given them the tools to do. And in Jesus' name this morning, we end the attack by the authority of the blood of Jesus. And we declare that they are free to continue on in the lane and avenue and knocking on the doorstep of the thing that you've called them to do. We seal this now in Jesus' name, and we thank you for it. We bless you, Lord. Amen. Thank you very much. And you may be seated. And now I'm going to actually get into the message. Today is a very big deal to me because there's a very special person in this room who's never heard me preach before. And that's my son, Jack. And he's smacking his head because I'm saying that. But, you know, really, I really want you all to get something out of this morning. But I'll just be the most happy if Jack thinks I did a good job. So I'm very excited that he's here this morning to hear me. Would you turn with me, please, to Luke chapter 7? The title of my message this morning is If You Say So. If You Say So, Luke chapter 7, and I'm going to read out of the NIV because I got a cute new Bible, and it happened to be NIV. So I'm preaching out of NIV this morning. Isn't that spiritual? It's okay to laugh. I'm being silly on purpose. But that is really why I'm using the NIV. But we'll be okay. You ready? Luke chapter 7. I'm going to read verses 1 through 10. When Jesus had finished saying all this to the people who were listening, he entered Capernaum. Would you stand with me? I just felt that old school, let's stand and read the word of the Lord thing. If that's okay, I grew up Assemblies of God, and it was, in fact, our tradition to stand at the beginning of the service when we read the word. And I kept thinking that yesterday, and then I didn't say it, so I'm going to say it. Luke 7, verse 1. When Jesus had finished saying all this to the people who were listening, he entered Capernaum. There, a centurion servant, whom his master valued highly, was sick and about to die. The centurion heard of Jesus and sent some elders of the Jews to him, asking him to come and heal his servant. Verse 4, when they came to Jesus, they pleaded earnestly with him, "This man deserves to have you do this, because he loves our nation and has built our synagogue." So Jesus went with them. He wasn't far from the house when the centurion sent friends to him, to Jesus, and said, "Lord, don't trouble yourself, for I do not deserve to have you come under my roof. That is why I did not even consider myself worthy to come to you, but say the word." Would you say that with me? "Say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes. That one, come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it." Verse 9, when Jesus heard this, he was amazed at him and turned to the crowd following him. He said, "I tell you, I have not found such faith, such great faith, even in Israel." Then the men who had been sent returned to the house and found the servant well. Father, we thank you that your word is anointed. We thank you that it cuts straight through to the heart of the matter and deals with the things that we need it to deal with. And we thank you, Father, that you have a plan and a purpose for us. You have something for us to do. And so I simply ask, Father, that this morning the words that you've placed inside of me would come out clear, bold, strong, and anointed. I ask you, Lord, that our hearts would be teachable, that our minds would be open, that our eyes would see things we've never seen this morning, and that our ears would hear in a way that translates into our brain to make sense, to cause us to act. We give you glory and honor and praise for your presence in this place this morning, because there is nobody like you. And we're so thankful that we serve the living God. We bless your name this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. A few weeks ago in a prayer meeting, we were praying really strong for someone who was sick. And this is what came to me as we were praying. I'm going to read it to you. "Your voice is more anointed over your life than any other voice. The sound of your voice can silence any other voice in your life." I'm going to say it again, because this is the whole point of the whole thing this morning. "Your voice," meaning my voice, "is more anointed over my life than any other voice. The sound of your voice can silence any other voice in your life." So let's look at the text this morning. There are four voices. Ooh, that's kind of hard. Four voices. Kind of comes out like I'm a little kid. Four voices. I'll try to say it well so I won't make you laugh at me. There are four voices in this text. And in verse 3, the first voice we see is the voice of the people who had told the centurion about Jesus. As you study this verse historically, what you find is that some say he was a believer, that he had converted, that he had, you know, what we would call gotten saved today. Some say that he was just a Gentile who believed in the ways that the Jews lived. It tells us in the text that he helped build the temple. He had certainly endeared himself very highly to Jewish leaders for them to go and plead his case. They would not have done that for just anyone. They thought they were too big of a deal. So they wouldn't have gone for just anyone. So someone had told this centurion about Jesus. Someone had used their voice to go to a man who shouldn't have believed in Jesus. And they had used their voice to tell this man in turn helps build the temple, and then in turn comes and speaks on the behalf of someone and saves their life. So there are people around you. There are people in your life. There's somebody that told you about Jesus one day, right? Somebody told you. Didn't just like wake up and go, "Oh, Jesus, yeah, I need to serve him. Let me find a Bible." That happens in other countries sometimes, I think, like tribes we've never heard of. But in the United States, we generally have someone who has told us about Jesus, who has led us to the Lord, we would call it. Mine was a man named Robbie Nowicki. I was 4 years old in children's church. I can picture right now the blue pew, because we had pews in my church. We didn't have cool chairs. We had pews. The blue pew that I sat in, and he knelt in front of me and led me to Jesus. Someone was a voice in your life to lead you to Jesus. They show you the way. The second voice in this text is the voice of the Jewish elders. They kind of represent spiritual authority. Pastors, leaders, Bible study teachers. Maybe you have maybe you went to Sunday school like I did when I was a little girl. And Sister Hurst brought her piano in and put it in the Sunday school room and played the piano, taught us the song that had us learn all the books of the Bible that I could still sing for you today, but I will spare you my singing this morning. You have leaders. You have spiritual authority in your life. You have people that speak into your life on a regular basis. The Jewish leaders did that in this text. The third person is the centurion. He's us this morning. Okay? The centurion is us. The centurion had a concern. He had a dog in this fight because it says he really loved this servant. That was not normal for that day for a centurion who would have been probably a Roman soldier over 100 other Roman soldiers. He would have been a big deal where he lived with, you know, he would have had stuff, good house, nice car. Not every centurion would have cared about their servants. This man did. To the point where it mattered enough to him to go get help. Normally, it would have been more like, man, this is going to cost me some more money if this guy dies. But, oh well, he's just a servant and let him die. But this centurion cared, and he's us. Fascinating. There's only two places in the Bible where it says that Jesus was amazed. This is one of them. The other one, he was amazed in not so great of a way. Here, he's amazed in a good way. This man stops Jesus in his tracks with the words. And fascinating that he didn't even go himself. I know in Matthew 8, this account is there as well, and it presents it that the centurion went him on his own. Matthew 8, as you study it out, he probably didn't. Maybe he did, but he probably didn't, because it would have been humility on his part that would have had him send servants to speak to Jesus instead of himself, because he didn't even believe he was worthy to speak to Jesus on his own. He understood who Jesus was. Obviously, he tells us, I get it. You say go, they'll go, just like me. I understand. Humility on the part of the centurion had him send servants. He understood Jesus' authority because he understood his own authority. That's very clear in the text. He got it. Okay? He wasn't like us. He didn't probably have teachers to listen to every tape in the world, every, you know, TBN, whatever you can put on, you can listen. He didn't have all that, but somehow he got it, that Jesus was a man who had authority, and all he had to do was say the word, and the servant would be healed. And then there's Jesus. So I want to amaze Jesus somehow, don't you? Don't you want to do something one day and just get this sense like, whoa, I just stopped Jesus in my tracks on that one. That was pretty good. Man, that would be amazing, right? If we amaze Jesus. In this text, and I'm going through this quickly because it's very important to me, Bible college student that I am, graduate that I am, that you all know that I didn't just get some word from God and I'm just going to say it to you and find scriptures to make it fit. I want you to know that what the Lord said to me in that prayer meeting, there is a pattern for in the Word of God that's very important to me. That I'm not just making something up that sounds good to me, but I can prove to you in the Word that the thought that I had that came from the Holy Spirit can be backed up biblically, theologically. That matters to me. It doesn't say in this text that Jesus even said a word about the girl being healed. Look at it. It doesn't say it. It says what the centurion said. It doesn't say anything about Jesus saying, okay, now she's healed. It just says he was amazed and that he'd seen great faith. The centurion's words were the words that said, I know this healing can happen. The regular man who understood authority, he sent the word through his servants, and that in turn caused the healing of the person who was sick and dying. I think that we can use our own voices to build our lives or destroy them. I think that we can use our voice, the one that comes out of our mouth, The one that when you hear it on a recording, it doesn't really sound like you and you feel a little strange. But have you ever heard your own voice on a recording? And you think, oh man, that's what I sound like. Oh, I thought I sounded so much cooler than that. But that very voice can either build your life or destroy your life. I am convinced 100% that T.D. Jakes could come wake you up in the morning and give you a word from the Lord, and you could in turn roll out of bed and negate the good word that you got from the man of God by the power of your own voice. Because your voice is more anointed for you than any other voice. Don't get weird. I'm not saying that God's voice isn't as important as yours. It's not what I'm saying. I'm saying death and life are in the power of your tongue. You can negate every good voice that's in your life by the things you say to yourself when no one's there. The whole church could pray for you to be healed, but if you keep saying, I'm going to die, I'm going to die, I'm going to die, which voice has more authority over you? Your voice. Your voice has more power, more anointing over your life than any other voice on the planet. So this morning, let's look at four ways we can abuse our voice. We're going to do four ways we can abuse our voice and the four ways we can put it to good use. Are you ready? Four ways we can abuse our voice. Each of these, now this is fascinating to me as I sat and prepared this message because I thought, you know what? Each of these abuses of our voice, the voice we've been given, the voice that the centurion used to send the word that caused the healing of the servant, that very voice, abusing it is very, very normal. It's very commonplace, very acceptable, regular, not out of the ordinary at all. It's our vernacular. It's our banter back and forth with people. But we can destroy our lives with these things. Number one is complaints. The number one way you can abuse the voice that you've been given you that's anointed over your own life is by complaining. Yeah, I said it. Complaining. I will admit my own sin to you right here, right now. My husband has alerted me to the fact that by the time dinner is over, I begin saying how tired I am and say how tired I am 100 times before I go to bed. I'm so tired. I don't even know I'm saying it anymore because it's so normal for me. My complaint about how hard I've worked, I'm just so tired. I just want to go to bed. It's very normal. Seems okay. But it's a complaint. I learned my complaint about how tired I am in the culture I was brought up in. I'm not talking about New Jersey. I'm talking about my home. Some of your abuses of your voice are cultural to you. They are normal in your home. They are the way you were brought up to talk. They're the way you were brought up to greet someone when you see them. Hey, how you doing? Well, bless God. I think I'm going to make it. Right words, wrong tone, abuse of your voice. Your complaints can drown out the prophetic word that you were given. Your complaints can drown out what you read in the Word of God that morning. Because your voice is voicing the complaints. You sit and listen to somebody else. There's power in that. There's anointing on their voice to do a work in your life. But your own voice can negate the anointing on someone else's voice for you because it's your voice that's anointed for your life greater than any other voice. Some see complaining as just normal talking, normal stating facts, normal, you know, oh, what are we going to do about Obamacare? I don't know. You can't even articulately complain about Obamacare because no one understands it. But we'll just complain about it because, oh, I don't know what we're going to do. Bless God. I don't know what we're going to do either, but somebody will tell me at some point and I'll just live with it and do it because that's just reality. But that's just normal. That's just, you know, the way we talk. We just complain about that president we might not think is the most awesome in the world, and that's just okay. I don't know what's going to happen to the world with this president. I don't know. You know, if the pastor would just preach the things that I need, I would grow a whole lot more. You know, I used to go to church all the time, but, you know, they stopped talking about the things that meant something to me. And so, you know, I just think that it'd be a whole lot better if they did it the way I thought was right. You know, I would worship more. if those drums weren't so loud. I can say that because I love drums more than anybody in the place. If, the, you know, those drums, they just, you know, I walk out of here, my ears are ringing, so I really can't worship. That's just normal and okay. Because you grew up with complaining being okay in the culture you were born into. Here's my favorite one. Oh, I hope the church is going to be okay, because this young generation that's grown up, you know, they don't really know how to go after God the way we did in my day. And, you know, I was this many years old the first time I prophesied, and I don't hear them. I don't know about, you know, Well, you've just, with your own words, negated anything a young person could ever bless you with. You've, with your own words, torn down the ruler of this land. You've, with your own words, silenced the voice of the very minister that's going to come to you in your time of need. But I wonder if you'll be able to receive it, because you've already said out of your own mouth they can't do any good for you. I'm going to get through these fast to get to the good stuff. Number two way that we can abuse our voices is with doubts. Doubt. We can abuse our voice with doubt. We can make a mantra out of our doubt. I don't know. What if? Maybe so. I hope. I wonder. What if is my favorite one? What if is my favorite one? And, you know, when we're abusing our voice with doubt, do you know what we do with it? We take it to anyone who will listen. Anybody that we can stop in a corner and share our doubts with them, they are fair game, my friend, to listen to. I wonder, what if? Oh, I just don't think it can. It might get better. You don't sound like it's going to get better. I can't imagine tomorrow could be any better than today, you know, because today was really rough, and tomorrow, oh, I got a lot of things to do tomorrow, and they're not going to be, oh. You know, Romans 4:17 says that we were created, we serve a God who sees things that be not as though they are. The abuse of that is seeing the things that aren't even going to happen as though they've already happened, which is number three, worries. Dan Zadra said that worry is a misuse of your imagination. I absolutely love that quote. Worry is a misuse of your imagination. Mark Twain said, you can't depend on your eyes when your imagination is out of focus. You can't depend on your eyes when your imagination is out of focus. When you are in the lane of abusing your voice to worry all the time, what you're going to see is going to be distorted. Because you're using your imagination to dream up things that are never even going to actually happen. We take the creativity that was planted in us by the Creator and use it to create situations that will never even happen. They eat us up. We get a stomach ailment. We, you know, we can't sit through a whole service because, you know, we got to go to the bathroom or whatever because we're so worried and wrought up about things that never even actually come to pass. You've imagined something that's never going to happen. You misuse your words by saying, well, it might be like this. And if she says this to me, what will I say back to her? Because I don't have the good comeback. And you know, well, what if I get in trouble when I get to work because I did this thing wrong and that thing wrong? What if my kids grow up and they don't love God? I am so worried that my kids won't serve God when they grow up. You've misused your imagination and you've abused your voice. Criticism is number four. We think we know more than everybody else about every single thing most of the time, don't we? Yeah, we think we have the better way, the more prudent way, the more godly way, the more financially responsible way than everybody about it. You know, one of my favorite criticisms is, well, we used to do it like this. Oh, yeah. Like, yeah. Yeah, you did. Awesome. There's no response for that you can give. It's true. We used to do it like that. You know, if only they would approach it this way. We veil our criticisms like they're a good idea. Hey, I have an idea. What if you did it like this? And what I'm really saying is you should do it the way I think is right, or I'm going to get mad and not like you anymore. I'm not going to listen to a thing you have to say anymore because you didn't take my advice veiled in criticism. Criticism veiled in advice. People leave the church. People leave the church as a whole, not this church. People leave church. They leave God. They leave the things of God because they let criticism creep in. The pastor should preach it this way. The worship should be like this. If only the people in this church loved me more, I wouldn't be so lonely. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says if you want to be friends with someone, you have to be friendly. No one noticed my need. You can say the right words in the wrong tone and still be abusing your voice. I'm going to say that again because I think that's a really big deal. You can say the right words in the wrong tone and still be abusing your voice. Your voice is more anointed over your life than any other voice. Your voice has the power to silence any other voice that comes up against you. It has the anointing to do that. Because you can go home and you can say, Carrie preached about voices today. Or you can go home and you say, oh, Carrie, she preached about voice, our voice today. Totally different things were just said. You can state the facts in a wrong tone and still be abusing your voice. I'm going to say something hard here. If you're abusing and misusing the anointing on your voice in one of these ways, don't be surprised when your voice doesn't carry authority in prayer. That was a hard one. I'm going to say it again. If you're abusing your voice in one of these ways, complaining, doubts, worry, criticism, don't be surprised when you go and you want to pray about something really strong and you're like, what's... Knock, knock, knock. You there, God? You hear me here? You've used your voice in the wrong way so often that you've lessened the authority that you have with it. And here's the end of the negative. You ready? Here's the end of what we do wrong. And then we'll get to the good part. You can wait forever, for just the right anointed pastor to preach the sermon that's going to change your life. You can wait forever for the prophet of God to come and see something in you and tell you what for, and then all of a sudden everything's going to be awesome. You can wait forever for Mike to sing the right song that will suddenly awaken something you in worship, and then you'll be an amazing worshiper and everyone will notice. You can wait forever for someone to come and be your friend and love on you and make everything right with the world. But the real anointing in your life to change your situation, your circumstance, what you're going through is your own voice. The anointing on your voice to speak words of life over you that has the power to change things more than any other voice, because really, the most accurate prophet on the planet can come in and give you a prophetic word and you can walk out the door and say, yeah, but I'm a loser and I'm never going to do anything for God. And if only my husband loved me the right way, then I could really be something for God. And if my kids were good kids, then... You know, and you've just negated everything that somebody paid a price to pour into your life for you with your own abuse of the words and the voice that God has given you. You can shut it down and turn it off and then get mad because it never came true, but you're the one that destroyed it because you used the voice that's the most powerful in your life to tear it down and lose it because you've abused your voice. You ready for the good news? Let's get to the good news. The good news is that your voice is more anointed for your life than any other voice. The sound of your voice can silence every negative voice that's spoken out against you. Your voice has four powers. You ready? Your voice is meant to shift atmospheres. Your voice, not just the pastor's voice, not just the worship leader's voice, not just the evangelist that comes in, not just the, whoever, John Kilpatrick, Bill Johnson, your voice is anointed to shift the atmospheres where you are. You can use your voice to talk yourself out of a bad mood in the morning. God is good all the time. There's nobody like him. I was created in his image. I have a plan and a destiny and a purpose. And when God thinks about me, he's in a good mood. There's nobody like him, and I'm his daughter. And so this morning when I wake up, I feel junky. But I'm going to get up out of this bed, and I'm going to do the things he's called me to do, because I have a destiny and a purpose and a plan and a calling on me. And I'm not going to wallow in this pit. I'm not going to listen to my feelings. I'm not going to succumb to my circumstances. I'm going to rise up and be the woman of God that he's called me to be today, regardless of how I feel. My body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. My body does the things I need it to do. When I get up in the morning, there's strength in me to carry out every plan that God has for me today. Woke up in a bad mood, told myself, no, no, no. My voice shifted the atmosphere of my day, the atmosphere in my car, the atmosphere of my home, because I decided to use the voice in my life that is more anointed than any other voice, not to tell everybody around me how tired I am, how my hip aches, my feet are sore, my kids didn't listen, whatever. I used my voice to declare the goodness of God in my life for that day. Easy ways to do this is to list the things you're thankful for. I'm thankful, Lord, for my husband that he loves me, and when I'm weird, he doesn't take off. I'm thankful that my kids love you and they're growing in the fear and admonition of the Lord. Start listing the testimonies of the things that God has done for you. When things are rough, when things are hard, because I am a real person. I am from New Jersey, and I tell it like it is. Life gets hard sometimes. Sometimes the things around you stink. You have an anointing on your voice to shift the atmosphere where you are so that the thing you're focusing on and dwelling in is not the yuck, but it's the realities of the goodness of God and the plan he has for you and what things are going to be. We're called to call things that be not as though they are, not to list the reality that we're wallowing in. A soft answer can turn away wrath. Somebody's being mean. Somebody's rude. Somebody's inconsiderate. What about a soft answer back? That one's not easy for me, so I'm just going to move on. Proverbs 15:1. The tone of your voice can change the way things feel in a moment. I have been multiple times. I work with children every day. I run the after-school program at Providence Academy where my kids go to school. There are days where kids have bad days, and they come to me, and they are hyped up mad about something. And they are going to tell me how Johnny did this, and he shouldn't have done that, and this is why I did the bad thing. And if I come to their hyped upness, and I get in with them, and we go back and forth, somebody's going to be on the ground before the day is over. But if I say, wow, you had a hard day. Tell me what's going on. I'm going to listen. Instantly. That's a kid. Kids are easier than grown-ups. But it works with grown-ups too. Your tone of your voice that's anointed over your life more than any other voice can shift the atmosphere of the situation you're in. When your voice becomes the catalyst that releases the glory of God in your own life, it then serves as a dispensary for the glory to be released in the lives of others. You have to know how to shift the atmosphere where you are in your moment. First, before you're ever going to shift anybody else's atmosphere, we want to come in sometimes like the holy person of God, but we're miserable all the time. And we make the bad situation worse because we get all wound up too. When we learn to shift our own atmosphere and bring the glory of God and the presence of God into our own atmosphere where we are, our space, our place, we then take that with us. Number two, the power of your voice is there to release peace. Release peace. Isn't that so fun to have the things up there? It's awesome. I have recently prayed something, and I have asked the Lord in hard situations to diffuse the problem. Diffuse, D-I-F-F-U-S-E. I felt like out of nowhere, I just prayed that. I don't know where it came from, so it must have been a God thing. But you're called to take peace with you wherever you go. You're a releaser of peace. My mom, I've told you about my mom many, many times. My mom would never have considered herself a you know, prayer warrior, spiritual giant, any of those things. But my unsaved family had a thing they said about my mom all the time. And they would look at me and go, I don't know what it is, but when your mom comes in, the whole room just gets peaceful. No, nothing, you know, they were raised Catholic and they have no sense of, oh, well, the Spirit of God is living inside of her. And that's why you are called with your voice, with your words to release peace into situations. John 14:27 says, peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I don't give it like the world gives. Don't let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. I think we can just, in situations when they're hard with our own voice, we can just cry out, peace, peace to this. I release peace into this storm in my life. Right now, I bring peace with me into this troubled situation. If your job is hard, I've worked for bosses that were mean before. I bring peace with me into that workplace. I release peace with me where I am. I declare peace. I've recently had a tough job situation. And I just asked the Lord, I just said, I diffuse that situation in Jesus' name. It will not create chaos for me. It will not make life hard for me. I release peace into it in Jesus' name. We serve the Prince of Peace. And instead of describing and outlining every storm we're in, what if we started just asking him to calm them? What if we used our own voice to speak calm into our storms? To say, I just release peace into this moment in Jesus' name. In the middle of a fight with your husband or wife, whisper it. Don't say it loud because, you know, that'll make it worse if you get all spiritual in the middle of a fight. Let's be real. If you're married, then you know. If not, forget it. We learned in our parenting class this past week these little phrases, you know, kind of, you know, Jedi mind tricks to use on your kids when they're upset and they want to fight and they want to argue. And we learned that someone can be really upset and you can come up to you and you can say, I don't know. One of them was, I don't know. And then it was, maybe so. What were the other ones? Oh, no. Your kid comes to you with a big, oh, no. Probably so. Those little phrases can release peace into a moment by your tone and by not engaging in the storm. Number three, your voice has power to carry authority. Shift atmospheres. Release peace. Carry authority. You can, with your own voice, release favor into a situation. You can, with your own voice, release favor into a situation. We don't, see, we're not puny, weak Christians. And sometimes I think that we know some of these things and then we've known them so long we forget to actually do them. Or we do them because it's the words we're supposed to say in the moment, but we don't actually mean any part of it in our hearts. But, you know, there have been times when my children, who are in the room this morning, they can tell you I'm telling the truth, have had situations with friends that kind of stunk at school. I can't go into their classroom, take over, tell the teacher how they should handle it, deal with the friend that's being mean to my kid. I can't do those things. I can, because my voice carries authority. I can release favor into my child's classroom. I can declare over their lives that they have good friends who love them well, who have their best interest at heart. I can, before they get into a classroom, declare that their teacher gets them, knows how to reach them, knows how to speak to them, and that they love their teacher back. Your voice carries authority. Your voice carries authority over principalities and powers and rulers of darkness of this world and spiritual wickedness in high places. You have that in you. So often I think we wait and want somebody more spiritual than us to handle our lives for us. We want, you know, I get super excited when special speakers come in, but probably Bill Johnson isn't going to come in and fix the thing in my life. He might encourage me. He might give me a word to stand on. He might give me some way to help plan out my life, but he's not coming to my house. He's not putting more money in my bank account. I mean, maybe, but probably not. He's not going to fix my car when it breaks. He's not going to help my kids when they're in trouble. I have the authority in my voice to do something about those things. I have the authority to pray over my finances and declare that God's goodness because we've tithed and da-da-da-da-da and all these things. I have the authority in my own voice to declare that my children who are here this morning are going to love Jesus all the days of their life, that they're never going to wander, they're never going to waver, that they're going to know the destiny and the plan that he has for them, and they're going to grow up and love Jesus in a way that's going to astonish me. That what is mine and Andre's floor, no, what is mine and Andre's ceiling becomes their floor. That they're going to go higher and bigger and greater than we've ever imagined. That the things that we do in God are going to be just little small things compared to where they go and what they do. My voice carries that authority, nobody else's. Your voice carries authority in your life. If your voice doesn't have authority over your life, thoughts, moods, etc., how are you ever going to be used to minister to anybody else? If you're using your own voice to tell about how bad your life is, who's going to listen to you to tell about how good Jesus is? Probably no one. Well, you know, my life's miserable, but Jesus is really good. And, you know, maybe if you followed him, maybe your life would be better than mine. I don't know. You have authority over your own life with your own voice to declare the goodness of God and the destiny that he has for you. Matthew 28:18 says, Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age." We know that if Jesus did it, we get to do it too. All authority on heaven and on earth is carried in the sound of your voice for your life. Some of you don't believe me at all. I can feel it, and that's okay. It's true. All authority on heaven and on earth over your life is carried in the sound of your voice. There are people who are going to speak other things into your life that are going to help you, that are going to move you along. But if you wait for the man or woman of God to say the thing that's going to unlock the things in your life you've been waiting to be unlocked, you're going to wait forever. Ever. Because it's in your voice. The anointing is in your voice to unlock your next step. The anointing is in your voice to release hope in the situation. Release peace. I'm sorry, I got to number four, dispense hope. Number four is dispense hope. Your voice has power, authority, and anointing to dispense hope. I love Job. He was so crazy. Job was just crazy. You know, if you think Job is like you, you're crazy too. Job was crazy. Job said crazy things when terrible things happened to him. He said this, "Though he slay me, yet will I hope in him." Job was more spiritual than I am on most days. Your voice dispenses hope into your life. Job is in the middle of being torn up, thrown out, everything he loves destroyed. And he says, guess what? Here's the reality. He can slay me. I'm still going to have hope. Your voice carries the authority and anointing to dispense hope into your life, into your family, into your situation. Psalm 42:5 says, "Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why are you so disturbed?" This is speaking to your own soul. Tell your own self this. Tell yourself, why? Yes, I know. Insides, I know you're upset. Here's the deal. Put your hope in God. Here, insides me, my head, my thought, my life. Here's the deal. I'm talking to you. I don't feel it right now, but I'm going to talk to my own soul. Put your hope in God. Put your hope in God. Have hope. Look up. It's not going to stay this way forever. I will praise him, my God and my Savior. You are anointed to dispense hope into your own soul and into the soul of the people around you. We're called for more than an Eeyore lifestyle. There are a lot of spiritual Eeyores in this world. People that you know they love Jesus. You know they do. But when they come around, they're like, oh, well, yesterday I had a headache, but today it's a little better. And that's the tone they use. You know they love Jesus, but what hope are they giving you? What hope have they given themselves? I'm going to tell you something fun real quick, and then I'm going to end because it's 12:30. Worship is super important in dispensing hope into your life. There's a professor, his name is Graham Welch. He's at the Institute of Education in London, and we studied singing. I'm just going to read you what this says. Singing is one of the best ways you can dispense hope into your life. I'm telling you, I'm convinced about worship. Nobody's ever going to change my mind about it. You have to do it, or you're not going to go where you need to go. I promise you. Singing has psychological benefits because of its normally positive effect in reducing stress through the action of your endocrine system, which is linked to our sense of emotional well-being. Psychological benefits are also evident when people sing together, like Sunday mornings. Oh. As well as alone because of the increased sense of, this is a scientific study. This is not Carrie making this up. Okay? When you sing together, there's an increased sense of community, belonging, and a shared endeavor. You're waking your own body up when you lift up your voice with the anointing that's on it over your own life. You're waking up things, systems in your body. Respond to it when you sing. When you sing about the goodness of God, I don't know if you noticed, the songs this morning were all telling God how awesome he is. We're proclaiming how good he is. We're telling him about his greatness. You know, we've sung songs. Some songs are like, I'm going to be okay, everything, you know, all about us, about me, you know, my life was bad, but now it's good. Those are cool sometimes, but the ones that start telling God how good he is awaken something in your soul. And when you do it together with a group of people, there's an actual physiological, natural, biological, whatever it is, thing that happens that awakens systems inside your body and gives you a better sense of emotional well-being. The Mayo Clinic said, here's the things that happen when you think and talk positive. The Mayo Clinic. You have an increased lifespan. You lower your rates of depression. You lower your levels of distress. There's a greater resistance to the common cold. Better psychological and physical well-being. A reduced risk of death from cardiovascular disease. And you have better coping skills during hardships and time of stress when you think and speak positive. Then you put an anointing on top of the natural reality of something, and it changes your whole life. This is proven scientifically, but then you add, like Pastor Augustine said a long time, you put the super on top of the natural, and it changes your whole life. If you tend to have a negative outlook, don't expect to become an optimist overnight. But with practice, the way you talk will contain less criticism and more acceptance. You might also become less critical of the world around you. This is the Mayo Clinic. Plus, when you share your positive mood and positive experience, both you and those around you enjoy an emotional boost. This is not just Carrie making up something out of the Bible. This is scientifically proven. You can laugh. It's okay. Would you stand with me and pick up those papers that we handed out? Your voice is more anointed over your life than any other voice. The sound of your voice silences other voices for you. Your voice is more anointed for your life than any other voice. The sound of your voice silences other voices in your life. This morning before we go, I gave you the simplest of simple things that you can start to say in your life. Because I'm a firm believer that it's cool if you sit here and think that I said something that sounded kind of okay. But if you walk out and you're like, I just did my grocery list, so now I have no idea what was preached this morning, what good have we really done ourselves? I just looked up on the internet. One part is from the Navigators, the part that's about God, names and attributes of God. You don't know what to say to praise him, to wake up your soul. Just start telling him about how awesome he is. But this morning before we leave, this first side is from Joyce Meyer. Her list is much more extensive and includes things like, I will get invitations to preach places by mail, phone, and something else. And I didn't think you all probably wanted to go out and preach, so I edited a little bit for us this morning. But we're going to take probably 3 minutes, and then I'm going to pray, and we're going to go home. But if we believe that the anointing on our voice is greater for us than any other voice, we need to practice the reality of that. So we need to say good things about ourselves over our own lives. You don't have to memorize them. But if you get yourself in a habit where you know some things to say that can wake you up, that can dispense hope in a moment, that can silence the criticism, you've got something to stand on. So we're going to read these together out loud. We have, in this church, seen the actual reality and manifestation of what happens when, as a congregation, we declare things together. For almost a year, probably, we've been declaring things over our finances. Multiples of multiples of multiples of people in this church have seen crazy things happen that we've declared together on Sunday mornings. My family, lots of people. So this morning, we're going to declare some things over us, for us, as a church, and then we're going to go. Are you ready? We're going to start at the top with, I love all people. That's the side we're on. You ready? I love all people, and I am loved by all people. I prosper in everything I put my hand to. I have prosperity in all areas of my life, spiritually, financially, mentally, and socially. All my household are blessed in their deeds. We're blessed when we come in and when we go out. I operate in all the gifts of the Holy Spirit. I know God's voice, and I always obey what He tells me. The love of God has been shed abroad in my heart by the Holy Ghost. I am creative because the Holy Spirit lives in me. I love to pray. I love to praise and worship. I am a giver. I love to give. I cast all my care on the Lord, for He cares for me. I don't have a spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind. I am a new creature in Christ. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things are new. I have died and have been raised with Christ and am now seated in heavenly places. I am dead to sin and alive unto righteousness. I am a doer of the word. I meditate on the word all day long. I have been set free. I am free to love, to worship, and to trust. I have compassion and understanding for all people. I am a believer and not a doubter. I don't speak negative things. Can we say that one more time? I don't speak negative things. I love to bless people and spread the gospel. Father, we believe you this morning that just like the centurion who just said a word and had the authority on his voice caused something to happen for him and his household, that you have put authority and anointing on our voices to cause things to happen in our households. You've given us authority to release hope. You've given us authority to do so many things, Lord. You've given us authority to shift atmospheres where we are. Oh, Lord, I declare in this place this morning that there is a grace for each and every one of us to believe the word that was brought today. I declare that there is grace for us to walk out of this place as people who, under the anointing that is on our own voice, will shift situations and circumstances in our lives because we believe that all authority was given to you and that you've given us authority. Lord, you're so good, and we're so thankful. And we believe that if a centurion who didn't even really get all that we get, all that we know, all that we have privilege and revelation of this morning, that if he can speak a word that amazes you with his faith, and then the sound of his own voice, things can happen. We believe you this morning that you can do that through us. We take the testimony of the centurion's miracle, and we declare, do it again for us. As we release our own voices in prayer and worship, and just in proclaiming who you are and what you have for us, miracles will happen. We thank you for your word, that it's true and it's real and it's anointed and it changes our lives. And we bless your name this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you all. Be blessed.